Isaac. Genesis chapter 27. Look at it. Verse 1. It came to pass when Isaac was old and his eyes were dim. When you gain some maturity and some years, you begin to think about things a little differently. Now look at verse 2. And he said, behold, now I'm old. I know not the day of my death. Well, the fact of the matter is, nobody knows the day of death. And the fact of the matter is, death is no respecter of persons, young or old. But as you gain some years and you gain some maturity and you get to what are called those golden years, they're not always so easy, but those golden years, you begin to think about, I know not the day of my death. Apparently, I don't have much time. How do you know that? I don't know. But in normal things, you think, well, I don't have, and you begin to think, well, is this worthy of my time? Should I invest time in this, out of the other? Because my days are most of them are probably behind me. Don't know that. Nobody knows. That's the point. I don't know the day of my death. So one must be prepared. Now, to be prepared for eternity is to know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. But there are some practical aspects of that as well, to be prepared. Now, in the passage, Isaiah is 137 years old. So, see, I'm still young. Amen. Amen. But he says, I know not the day of my death, and he thinks that death is near. He thinks his days are short. And so he wants to get something in order. Let's read the text, verse 1. And it came to pass when Isaac was old and his eyes were dim so that he could not see, he called Esau, his eldest son, and said unto him, my son. And he said unto him, behold, here am I. And he said, behold, now I am old. I know not the day of my death. And now therefore take, I pray thee, thy weapons, thy quiver and thy bow, and go out to the field and take me some venison and make me savory meat such as I love, and bring it to me that I may eat, that my soul may bless thee before I die. If you know the account, if you know the scriptures, if you know about Genesis, it wasn't Esau that was going to receive the blessing. It was going to be the second son. It was going to be Jacob. But here in this passage, Isaac wants to take care of some business, and he wants to take that blessing of the first son. He wants to confer that on his son. He wants to make things in order before he leaves this old world. Now, notice verse 1. It came to pass when Isaac was old and his eyes were dim. So his eyesight had failed. But I'll tell you, it appears that his digestive tract had not. Look at verse 4. It says, make me some savory meat such as I love. Savory, that's spicy. He says, look, go out and get some venison and bring plenty of Tabasco sauce. It's going to be good. But he wants to get some things in order. Well, whether you're mature, many years, ancient of days, or maybe you're very young, I know not the day of my death. Therefore, it would behoove all of us to prepare and to be ready. Prepare to live, but also prepare to die. I ask you this morning to take three things from this. Three words: expectation, and then preparation, and destination. But first, let's pray. Dear Father, I am so thankful for this assembly, and I'm thankful for the privilege to stand before these dear folks. And I pray that your scriptures would just speak loudly and clearly to all of us, and that your Holy Spirit would work your will in our lives. Father, I can't claim to know your will for each individual in this room at this moment, but you do. And I ask you to work your will in our lives. I pray that our assembly and our worship would not be in vain, but it would accomplish what you desire. We love you and thank you and praise you in our Savior's name. Amen and amen. Behold, I am old, I know not the day of my death. I ask you to consider expectation. Here's a point. Here's a man that is late in his years and he expects to die. I know not the day of my death. But the implication is he thinks that he does not have much time. He expected to die. Now, by the way, in chapter 25, he had just buried his half-brother Ishmael, so he's faced with death. And now he's thinking about his own age. His eyesight has failed, and he's suffering some of the effects of age. He's 137 years old, and he expected to die, but he missed it by a long way, because he dies in chapter 35, verse 29, and that is 43 years later. He lived another 43 years. So the point is, you just can't know. I know not the day of my death. Now listen, this man expected to die. He was up in years, and that was his expectation. He's lived a lot of years, so the assumption is I don't have that many more years. He expected to die. But I got to tell you something. There are some young people that conduct themselves as if they expect to live forever. And I say to you again, the great mystery of life is the length of it. And I say to you again that death is no respecter of persons, young or old, or anything in between. The expectation. And so we should be careful not to waste time. In 1753, John Wesley was 51 years old, and he was very sick. He was so sick that the physician said, I really can't help you, and he expected to die. And he wrote his own epitaph for his tombstone, and here's what he wrote. A brand plucked out of the burning, who died of consumption in the 51st year of his age, not leaving after his debts are paid 10 pounds behind him. Praying, be merciful to me, an unprofitable servant. He was 51 years old. He was very sick, but he did recover, and he lived 32 more years. He died at age 83. But we should really consider the importance of time. Proverbs 27, verse 1, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. You know, sometimes we get tired of the mundane, the routine, but if you have a crisis in your life, you will desire the routine. You will desire the mundane and the simple things. There was a man that lived on the corner of Rachel Road and 401, just 300 feet from our driveway, Mr. Parker. He had cancer. He had developed cancer, we believe, because he'd been exposed to Agent Orange in Vietnam, but he was terminal. He had a business, he was a welder, and he continued to work his business even though he was very sick. And I had an opportunity to meet with him one time. It wasn't long after that, he was in eternity. But I said, you continue to work in your condition, and here's what he said, and I've thought about it since. He said, I'd rather die living than live dying. We should really be careful about time. The Bible says in Ephesians 5, verse 16, to redeem the time because the days are evil. You don't know how much time. I know not the day of my death, so I don't know the length of life. Now, ladies and gentlemen, I know the day that I was born. I have a certificate, and my mother told me. I know the day of my new birth because I marked it. I don't know the day of my death. I don't know how much time I have, and neither do you. No one does, generally. I know not the day of my death. So therefore, whatever time we have is precious. Did you know that time is the most valuable commodity that you possess? I mean, a man, as he is near death, what would he give for a little more time? What would he do? It's the most valuable commodity that you have. Sometimes I might be in a store, and this is an occasion. I'm looking around. Maybe I'm going to meet Mrs. Grimes or something like that. And the salesperson so politely says, may I help you? And I say, no, I'm just killing time. What a statement. I don't want to kill time. I want to use time. When I was young, there was a popular song. It was Monday, I've got Friday on my mind. And the sense of it is, I live for Friday, and I'm just going to burn up all the days until Friday. They call Wednesday hump day. And the idea is, you get past that, then you can go on and do what you want to do. Listen, every day is important. Every day is a gift from God. Every day is valuable. Psalm 118, verse 24, this is the day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Now, think about this. I know not the day of my death. But let's say I'm given this day, well, I'm given 24 hours. That's 86,400 seconds that I'm given for today. Now think about this. Compare it to a bank account. 86,400 seconds are deposited into my account, and I'm to use them this day. Now there's no carryover to tomorrow. You can't accumulate these. And you can't borrow from tomorrow. And tomorrow you'll have a fresh deposit. So you are to take those 86,400 seconds and endeavor to use them wisely. I know everybody needs rest and recreation and vacation. I know that. But idleness and carelessness, there's no excuse for that in the life of the believer. We're to be good stewards with our time. Expectation. Some expect to live, or they conduct themselves as if they're going to live forever. They don't think about the future, don't think about eternity. And some live with the expectation they're going to leave very soon. You can't know either way. I know not the day of my death. Expectation. So knowing that, one should prepare. Preparation. Preparation is important. And in this passage, though he's really about to be deceived, if you know the account, and things aren't going to go the way he expected, but he's desiring to get things in order. He said in verse 4, make me savory meat. And then in the latter part, he said, that my soul may bless thee before I die. I want to get this in order. I don't want to die and this is left undone. Preparation. Now, ladies and gentlemen, I've been in the ministry for 34 years. And in the ministry, I have had the privilege, I say the privilege, to conduct 88 funerals. 88 funerals. What's the purpose of a funeral? I got to tell you something. It doesn't do anything for the deceased. Doesn't matter one way or the other. But it's for the family. And it's a privilege to conduct a memorial. Because my desire is to comfort the family. Comfort one another with these words. My desire is to comfort the family. And my desire is to preach the gospel. Because when people are faced with death, it's right there staring them in the face. They began to think about eternity a little more seriously. In the passage, I've already said it, but Ishmael died in chapter 25, and Isaac buried his half-brother, so he's thinking about this. I'm 137 years old, and he wants to get some things in order, preparation. Now, I've conducted 88 funerals, and I have sat down with family members and discussed final arrangements. I've sat down with family members and funeral home directors and discussed final arrangements. And let me tell you what I observe so frequently, too frequently, the majority of the time. Number one, no will. No final instructions. The family doesn't know what to do. Many times they don't know where important papers are. Many times they don't know about insurance policies. And they have to do a lot of digging to figure all of that out. And many times it doesn't work out the way they expect. In other words, things should be made clear. And things should be put in order. That's practical. Now, the more important matter is to be prepared to meet the Lord. In Amos chapter 4, verse 12, the Bible says, prepare to meet thy God, O Israel. And it's really, in context, it's about Israel collectively. But I'll say, prepare to meet thy God. And the only way to be prepared to meet him is to know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. I'm going to come back to that. But on the practical side, you and I are to be good stewards with what God has given us. We're to be good stewards with our time. We're to be good stewards with our resources. And may I say, we're to be good stewards with our money. You say, preacher, don't go there. We're to be good stewards with our money. You need to understand, please, the time value of money is so very important. You say, money, what's the Bible say about that? Well, listen to this, Luke 16, 13. No man can serve two masters. He will hate the one and love the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Amen. Don't worship money. You can't serve God and mammon. But then the Lord also said this, Luke 16, 11. If therefore you've not been faithful in unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust true riches? And the Lord says, you've got to be a good steward. You're to practice good stewardship. Take care of what you have. You say, I'm a self-made man. I earned it myself. Well, wait a minute. According to Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 18, it's God that gives you the ability to accumulate wealth. You might say, well, we don't have much. Peter said, Acts chapter 3, he said, silver and gold have I none. You read Philippians and Paul says, I have sacrificed all things and do count it but done. You come down to 2 Timothy chapter 4, and you read there Paul's last words, and he says nothing about possessions because he didn't have them. Here's a big if. If you are in the will of God and you do not have much, well, then you just walk by faith and know that he's going to take care of you. Walk by faith and know that he is going to care for you. But if you have an income stream, if you're able to earn an income, if you have consistent income, you're not to consume every bit of it. You're not to be such a poor steward. Do you remember the parable of the prodigal son? He took an inheritance from his father. He went out and he wasted it on riotous living. And Luke 15:14 records this terrible circumstance. It says, when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. He was not ready. He wasn't prepared. Nothing put aside. No rainy day fund. And to be a good steward is not to consume everything you have. Now, if you're living hand to mouth and you're in the will of God, well, he's going to meet your needs. You just walk by faith. But if you've got a circumstance that's a little better than that, then you need to be responsible for yourself and take care of yourself. And you've got to consider, please, the time value of money, the value of compound interest. I'm going to get off into something practical here for just a moment, then we'll come back. But compound interest, listen, if you're an investor, it's your best friend. If you're a debtor, it's your worst enemy. Compound interest. And it can work for you. You work hard for your money, do you not? You work hard for your money. Make your money work hard for you. And you should put away some. There should be two areas, savings and investment. Savings, that's secure and it's liquid and you can access it. But if you have all of your funds there, if that's all you ever do, inflation and taxes is going to eat that up faster than it can grow. So investment is the other side, investment. Savings, that's debt obligations, that's a bank, that's a credit union. Investment, that's equity. That's investing in something that will appreciate. Now, I'm not going to get into all that, and I'm not going to tell you I know that much about it, but I'm telling you this, it's important that you and I prepare for the future. If you're here today and you've got a military retirement or you're working on one, do you realize the value of that? If you took and you said, how much principal would it require for me to have this income for the rest of my life? And it would be an astronomical amount. It would be. It's incredible. If you're working in a position where you have access to an employee stock ownership plan or a 401k or something like that, You should be involved in that. Many times the employer will match it, but you should be considering those things. I know not the day of my death, so I need to be prepared. I need to be prepared. Have you ever heard of the rule of 72? Anybody ever heard of that? The rule of 72, it's just a mathematical calculation, and it will determine for you how long it takes your investment to double at any given interest rate. And what you do, you take the interest rate. Let's see, the rule of 72 works by dividing 72 by the annual interest rate. So if you're getting 6% on your savings, 6%, how long would it take it to double? You take and divide 72, 672, you're going to find that it would take you 12 years. If you got a 10% interest rate, it's going to take you 7.2 years. You say, is that important? Well, it might be if you're making some plans. Otherwise, maybe it's just a novelty. But I ask you to consider the importance of time, especially you that are younger. I mean, if you have time, you have a commodity that many of us don't have as much. Maybe don't have much at all. We don't know. But time, if things go as expected, and you have a lot of time, you're young, you've got an opportunity. Now, just think about this, the time value of money. What if you wanted to have $1 million in savings by age 65? Now you say, really, $1 million in age 65? Listen, I'm just going to give you numbers. The numbers are unimportant. Just the concept is important. You see, Mrs. Grimes and I, we're working on our second million. We gave up on the first million already. But let's say you want to accumulate $1 million by age 65, and you see I'm already north of that. And let's say that you're earning 6% interest. Maybe you can do better, maybe not. And I'm not giving any consideration to taxes or inflation or any of that. Just numbers. What have you got to do on a monthly basis? If you're age 25, you've got to put away $500 a month. Now, that's not realistic because at age 25, you don't have the opportunity or maybe the resources or maybe the assets or maybe the income to do that. So you can't do a straight level across. It's going to be increasing over time, hopefully. But if you just do mathematics, if you have 40 years, it's going to take you $500 a month at 6%, not considering taxes or anything like that. But what if you wait 10 years? Now you're 35 instead of 25. It's going to take you almost double, $990 a month. What if you wait until you're 45? It's going to take you $2,000 a month. My point in that is simply mathematics. It's easier to accomplish a goal if you begin earlier rather than later. Maybe your circumstance makes that very difficult or seemingly impossible. But if you've got the opportunity, my goodness gracious, earlier is better than later. Why? I know not the day of my death. You can't know, so you're to be prepared. Consider preparation, but then destination. Destination. Where are you going to go when you leave this old world? Destination. You know, in Luke chapter 2, there's Simeon, and he's waiting to see the Christ. He has been given a promise. He's in the temple. He's been given a promise that he will not die until he sees the Christ. And on one day, Joseph and Mary bring the baby in. It's the baby Jesus. They bring him in to do the ordinances under the Old Testament law for a male child. And the Holy Spirit says, that's the Christ. And Simeon rejoices. Luke chapter 2, verse 29, he says, Lord, now lettest thy servant depart in peace, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation. Now notice, he didn't say it's time for me to die. He said it's time for me to depart. Do you remember when Paul was near the end of his life? I know not the day of my death, but Paul knew it was very near because he was condemned to execution. And he said this, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6, he said, for I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. He didn't say my demise, my death. He said my departure. Now departure, the time of my departure. You'll see that on the board at the airport, time of departure. Departure is to go from one place to another. And let me ask you this, what is your ultimate destination? Because you're going to go one place or the other. Let me give you the answer to that. In John chapter 14, verse 2, the Lord Jesus said, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. There's a place that is prepared by the Lord Jesus Christ. But then he also said this. These are the words of my Savior in both instances. Matthew chapter 25, 41. Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. So there's a place prepared by the Lord Jesus Christ in glory, and there's a place of torment prepared for the devil and his angels. And let me say to you very kindly, very graciously, you're going to go one place or the other. You're not going to be annihilated. You're not going to be in purgatory. You're not going to be in soul sleep. You're going to go one place or the other. Study the scriptures. You're going to go one place or the other. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, 2 Corinthians 5:8. But the rich man lifted up his eyes in torment. He said he was in hell, and the Bible says, he said, I'm in torment in this flame. And you're going to go one place or the other. One place or the other. But it's important to be prepared. How can you be prepared for eternity? The only way to be prepared for eternity is to know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. You think about this, the Lord Jesus Christ, he was conceived of the Holy Spirit. He lived a sinless life. During his life, he taught principles that have influenced the world to this very day. During his life, he met the needs of individuals. He demonstrated the power of God through signs and wonders and miracles and confirmed his authority and his message. But the reason he came was to pay for our sins on Calvary's cross. The Son of Man came not to be ministered to, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. He came to pay for our sins on Calvary's cross. You see, I want to go to the place that Jesus prepared and not to the other place. But I can't go to the place that Jesus prepared as I am in my natural state because my sin separates me from God. That sin has to be taken away. It has to be taken away. And the Lord Jesus Christ paid for it on Calvary's cross. And he took it away, my dear friend. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh and quickened by the Spirit, the just for the unjust. He's the just, we're the unjust. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. For as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. There is not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. Listen, our sin separates us from God. But God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. He had a plan from from before the foundations of the world. And he looked down upon us, weak as we are, can't help ourselves. You can't do anything to save yourself. You cannot justify yourself before God through any religion or system of good works. It just falls short. It just is not possible. But the Lord Jesus Christ went to that cross, and he paid for your sins on that cross, and it's paid in full. And he offers you the gift of eternal life. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. It's a gift. Gift doesn't cost you anything. But it came at a great price, and Jesus paid it all. What do you do with a gift? You receive it or you reject it. That's all you can do. You receive it or you reject it. Have you received the gift of eternal life? You receive it by exercising faith. Romans chapter 10, verse 9, believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead. So the resurrection is essential to the gospel. The resurrection is not optional. It's not something that some people believe and others question. No, it's essential. Whereof he hath given assurance unto all men in that he raised him from the dead. Acts 17. Believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead. So you believe the right thing if you believe that. Believe it in the heart. Believe it sincerely. That's more than just a head knowledge. It's more than just classroom theology. It's to believe in the heart. He died on that cross for me, and he was raised from the dead. How do I know that the payment for my sin is sufficient? I know because the tomb is empty, and he was raised from the dead. So believe in thine heart. Now what do you do? Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You call upon him. For with the heart, man believeth unto righteousness. With the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call upon him in whom they not believed? And how shall they believe in him in whom they not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? There's the preaching of the word. Someone hears, believes in the heart, and then calls upon the name of the Lord. Is that your testimony? I said a while ago, I know the date that I was born. And I know the day that I was born again, because on October 20, 1982, I heard the gospel. I clearly understood it. And I didn't know much Bible, but I knew one thing. I want Jesus. I want eternity. I want what he has paid for and offered. I want it, and I trusted him in my own simple childlike faith. Now, you may not know the date. I marked down the date. You may not know the date. My mother had a good testimony. She didn't know the date, but she knew there was a day. Do you know there's a day? A place, a time where you heard the truth of the gospel. Maybe you'd heard it before, but you heard it and you made a decision. You believed it and you called upon the name of the Lord. You called upon him. You approached him in humility, admitting yourself a sinner, acknowledging the resurrection, and making the decision to trust him and him alone as your Savior. Paul calls that the simplicity that is in Christ. Men make it complicated. Religion stumbles all over it. But it is simply the substitutionary atonement of the Lord Jesus Christ and to receive the gift of God by faith. Is that your testimony? Has there been a time in your life when you understood the gospel and you made that decision and you trusted the Lord as your Savior? If not, let today be the day. Why? I know not the day of my death. Let today be the day. Now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. Today is the day. Listen, it's obvious. The past is finished. There's no changing it. The future is uncertain. How much time do I have? I don't know. How much time do you have? I don't know. All I know is this moment. So whatever God would ask you to do, now's the time to do it. Won't you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and trust him as your Savior today? Won't you do that? If you're uncertain about that, let me or someone here this morning help you. Now, Paul said this. He said, I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. Well, Paul, how is it that you're ready to be offered? Throughout his writings, he gives his testimony. So, first of all, he had eternity settled. But he'd also done well in this present life. Because he said this, I'm now ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. For I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Paul was ready to meet the Lord. Number one, he had the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior. Read Acts chapter 9. But in addition to that, he had used the time that God had given him so very well. And you and I should learn from that. Remember the parable of the rich man. His barns were full. And he tore down his barns and built bigger barns. And he said, soul, thou hast much good laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. Now listen, there's something to be said for him. He was productive and he was prepared for this life. But what he didn't know is the day of death was very near. It's a parable, but it's such a good lesson. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul is required of thee. Then who shall those things be which thou hast provided? Oh, he was prepared for this life, but he wasn't prepared for that life. Now, if you've got to make a choice, that life is better than this life. But as Paul said, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. I know not the day of my death. So it do well to be prepared and to be a good steward of what God has given. To be a good steward of the talents and the abilities that God has given you. And those talents and abilities, they usually, typically need to be developed. It takes a lot of work. But to use the time and the talents that you have. I said time. Use the time that you have. You don't have to be regimented. You don't have to be disciplined about every second of the day. But you and I should be aware of the days as they pass. And I'll tell you something. I don't know about 137, but I know about 73, the days pass very, very quickly. I know not the day of my death. Take your hymnals, please. Find hymn number 484. Hymn number 484. We're going to sing this as a hymn of invitation, but before we do, I'd like to point out something. It's softly and tenderly Jesus is calling. But look at the third verse. Do you have it? Hymn number 484. Look at the third verse. Time is now fleeting. The moments are passing. Passing from you and from me. Shadows are gathering. Deathbeds are coming. Coming for you and for me. Would you stand with me, please? Hymn number 484. Softly and tenderly. Let's do three verses. Brother Usher, let's do three verses. But as we sing this hymn, our invitation has begun. So let's examine ourselves. And one thing that I have learned with my experience is when there is conviction, the best thing to do is to act immediately. Why? Because I don't know about tomorrow. Why? I may not have the same conviction tomorrow. Brethren, let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your goodness to us. Thank you for the great privilege we have to assemble together in worship. Thank you most of all for the one we worship. Father, please speak to our hearts. Help us to learn the practical lessons from Genesis 27, but more than that, the important spiritual lesson. And help us to use what you've given us wisely. I ask in my Savior's name, amen and amen.